for that. Well, if you would, we're studying through 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're up to chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And the text tells us that there are only two kinds of people in the world, the haves and the have-nots, two types of characters or basic natures, the new nature and the old nature, two types of religious folks, if you will, those who are genuinely righteous and those who, though they're religious, are still unrighteous, those who belong to Jesus and those who do not belong to Jesus. This evening, we're going to consider from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, natural people and supernatural people. Natural people and supernatural people. And Jesus spoke to that in John 3, 36. He said, "He that believes on me hath everlasting life." That is, those are supernatural people. They've been born supernaturally, spiritually. "And he that believeth not," and where my pointer is, there it is. "He that believeth not," that's the normal Greek word for obey. "Those who do not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So you see a clear demarcation, a line of separation between two entities. The natural folks, those of the base nature, the nature of the first Adam, and the supernatural folks, those who have believed, who have followed the second Adam, the last Adam, namely the Lord Jesus. We're in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. "Know ye not," or certainly you know, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We see this line of demarcation in these verses, and it begins with natural people being declared as unrighteous. It's very clear that in verse 9, in the first part of verse 10, it speaks to that lost people, those who are not saved, do not stand in righteousness before the Lord. In fact, to be very specific, unbelievers are positionally unrighteous. It's because that is their character. Their character has never been made new. So their position or their standing is one of not being accepted by the Lord. It deals really with who they are in the inner man. And it's important to understand, the word unrighteous, or the word righteous for that matter, translated righteous or righteousness, is the very same word that is also translated justified, justification. There is a distinction in the two words in English. That is, there's two different words, but they all come just, justification, righteous, righteousness. All comes from the very same word, type of word in the Greek New Testament. So you very well could say those who are declared righteous have been clothed, those who have been declared just have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or those who are righteous have been justified in Christ. It's very much the same concept. Whereas the unbeliever, the unrighteous one, is depraved. There is depravity, which is the position of all lost people. Now, folks, we need to understand what we're saying when we say that theological term, depravity. Depravity does not mean a person sins as much as he can. When I was lost and I was depraved, I could have sinned even more than I did. What kept me from sinning even more? Well, the restrictions of the governmental law. That is, I didn't want to get in trouble and go to jail. So the law did curb my rebellion to some degree. Maybe pride. I don't want to look bad in front of other people. I don't want them to think, well, he's just a scoundrel. So maybe that was what curbed my behavior. So depravity does not mean that I sin as much as I can, that an evil person behaves as in as wicked a way as is possible. Oh, no. There are depraved people who seem to be upright citizens and folks, good neighbors and the like. So we need to understand what depravity means. That's what it doesn't mean. What depravity does mean is that a lost person is not acceptable in the presence of the Lord in any way, shape, or form, no matter how nice a person he or she is. The sin nature is still very much active in that life. It means that no part of that person's life is pleasing to God. Now, that's not to say that the things that person will do are evil. It could be that a lost person will do something benevolent to help an injured, innocent person. So it very well could be that God will see that, but because of the motivation from the heart of a depraved person, that doesn't count. There's no credit given for that sort of thing because the person is separated from the Lord. Now, clearly, I mean, if that's not what verse 9 is saying, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who have that standing, it means that that person is not clothed in the justified work of Christ, at least not until he or she believes. That's the state that you were in at one time, if you in fact know the Lord. It's certainly the state that I was in as well at one time. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is the gospel, to share the living Lord with the person who is dead in trespasses and sins. We are called to do that because we do have the answer, the only answer, the only antidote for the poison of depravity. Unbelievers are positionally unrighteous, but it's more than that. Unbelievers are practically unrighteous, that is, in their conduct or in their behavior. And again, some live out their depravity more openly, to a greater degree, with more intensity, with more intentionality than others do. Some people are wretched and lost, like I was. Others are religious and lost, and you don't see the depravity nearly as obviously. And this list here, in verse 9b and 10, doesn't appear to be an exhaustive list, because we could offer other sins that are not necessarily included in that list. But it's meant to be a summary of those who are outside of Christ. Namely, the conduct of unbelievers is contrary to the will of God. On my best day as a lost person, I didn't do things that were acceptable to God because my motive was tainted. See, my motive was one of maybe I'll get brownie points with God. Maybe I'll look good in front of others. Maybe I can work that for a deal later, which will benefit me. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? And so if the motive is impure, then of course, no matter what the action is, God is not giving any credit to that. There's no credit. A mere mortal, a depraved sinner, cannot generate credit, not righteous credit, in God's record keeping. And so the emphasis here of lost people in verse 9 and verse 10 has the sense of this is the lifestyle of the lost. This is something that is habitual. Anyone can fall into these sins in any given moment in time, not to excuse it, but the reality is David committed adultery. Moses committed murder. I mean, that's the reality of mankind. But that does not mean that is one's heart. That's the heart of a lost person. Robert Gromacki wrote regarding this, regardless of his religious profession, a person whose lifestyle is habitually marked by any of these catalog sins is not saved. Now that's a dogmatic statement, but that's simply what the simple fact of the matter is. The text says these people are not characteristic of those who are heaven-bound. And so Paul recognized that believers can sin in any number of ways. Chapter 5 dealt with that. And then 2 Corinthians dealt with the immoral man of chapter 5, saying to them, receive him now because he's repented. He's given evidence that he is a redeemed person. So a believer can, in a moment, act in a ungodly way. Have you ever had road rage? Have you ever been tempted to have road rage? And you didn't have an outlet. You had to keep on going. But if you could have, or any number of things, you name the list. Any of us can act that way in a moment. Am I chronically, as a lifestyle, given over to this? Is it the pattern of my life? Now, these sins, if you'll notice them, category of sins, in verses the end of verse 9 and verse 10, it says fornicators there in verse 9. It's the general term for sexual immorality. It's the word porneia. And especially between the unmarried, idolaters, it's worshiping God in any, worshiping an idol, I should say, worshiping that which is not God. The true and living God of Scripture is just basically the characteristic of an idolater. Adulterers, it says. And it's interesting, there are two groups there and two different words, meaning one who commits fornication and one who commits adultery. Those are not identical sins. And why that is relevant and germane is because there are those who would say and teach, especially in the next chapter, in chapter 7, that the allowance for divorce and remarriage is because of adultery. That is not what Matthew chapter 19 teaches. It says for the cause of fornication. There are differences in these terms, or else both terms would not have been used. That wouldn't make any sense. These sins keep you out of heaven. Sexual immorality, idolatry, sexual immorality. No. There's a distinction in the meaning of those. And with adultery, it has to do with among those who are married. And then the next word, as I get into trouble here, the effeminate. What other word do you have in your translation after adulterer? Oh, you actually have the word homosexual in your translation. I would not have chosen that translation for this word because the next word identifies it with more specificity, and it's this. This word, effeminate, means softness, the soft one. And it is believed, extra biblical literature from that time would demonstrate that it's speaking of the passive partner in a homosexual relationship. And then the next word, I mean, it's graphic here. This is getting right down to where it lives and where people live. And then it says, abusers of themselves with mankind. That is the word in the Greek New Testament for homosexuality. There wasn't any such word as homosexual or heterosexual the word did not exist. And so the Greek words here had that meaning behind it because it's a compound masculine noun, and it literally, this compound masculine noun means man better, B-E-D-E-E-R, not better, B-E-T-T, B-E-D-D. So it is one who beds a man, is the actual etymology of that word, the breakdown of that Greek word. So you have both people mentioned there at the end of verse 9. You have the active partner, the aggressive partner, and the passive or the recipient. I mean, this is, as I said, getting right down where the rubber meets the road, and there's simply no argument in the Word of God about this particular issue being heinous in the eyes of God. as are all the other sins who are mentioned here, by the way, fornication and adultery and thievery. And we go on with thieves there at the beginning of verse 10. Obviously, those who steal. The word kind of has a flavor of stealing secretly, or robbing from the cash register when no one is aware. And of course, thievery is mostly done in secret. And then covetous, that is one who is greedy. Drunkards, of course, we understand what the meaning of that is. Those consumed with alcohol, and it's interesting. I find it to be interesting. I'm showing my true colors here, that none of us would say, oh, go ahead and have some fornication, just don't overdo it. Go ahead and practice a measure of idolatry, just rein it in when it gets too much. Go ahead, and if you particularly are predisposed to being effeminate or to being a man better, just do it within limitations. And certainly steal a little bit if you need it, but not a whole lot. Covetous in your heart, yeah, it's analogous to idolatry, but again, just a measure. We would never think of such a thing. You'd run the preacher out of town on a rail if he preached such a thing. Amen? And yet, we will allow for this particular category of that which will keep one out of heaven. We allow, quite readily allow, for that to be in moderation. Go figure. I don't know. I don't know where that hermeneutic is derived, but there are many, many who hold that. Many, many believers. Genuine believers. I don't mean Judas's and the like. Genuine believers who will argue that alcohol is a beverage. Not only is there's liberty, it's applauded, and yet it's one of the sins of the flesh mentioned here. The abuse of it. Let me be honest and forthright in what it. It talks about here. It is talking about the being consumed with it. You still love me? Okay. The revilers, that is those who are hateful, those who are slanderers. And then the extortioner, the con artist and the like. These folks and the like, that is those who deny and defy the will of God in his word, do not possess the new nature. That is what verses 9 and 10 tell us. But that was some of you. It's the past practice and position of those who are believers. Notice in verse 11, such were some of you. He doesn't have any allowance for you prayed the prayer and you're in and you have not repented and this is still. No, again. Anyone can stumble headlong, even knowingly, into a sin, into that which is against the will of God, but he or she cannot live there because, in fact, that's what repentance means. Metanoia, a change of mind. I'm going in this direction. Oh, I'm heading to hell. I'm heading to judgment. I'm heading to condemnation. I'm turning. You turned from idols, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians chapter 1. To serve the true and living God. So a repentance, genuine biblical repentance, means you were that, now you're this. And that's what verse 11 says. Such were some of you. You were characterized by being in the same boat as those mentioned in these two verses. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 tells us very much the same thing. It says, you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses. You were depraved. A dead person can't do anything to be pleasing to the Lord. Wherein, in time past, you walked. Now notice the past tense version of that. Such, it's saying the same thing as such were some of you. You did walk by the course, the philosophy of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. In other words, you followed Satan, your father, and his dictates and his desires, and among whom also you had your lifestyle in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so the Ephesians recognized, Paul told them, such were some of you. He told the Corinthians, such were some of you. But what happened? Well, what happened is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. You're in Christ now. Old things are passed away. Such were some of you, and behold, all things are become new. Folks, at the point of salvation for me, on May 25th, 2 a.m. in the morning, 1977, in a Navy barracks in Bethesda, Maryland, right outside Washington, D.C., having heard the gospel for the first time, and a man shared with me for 5 hours. And I was peppering him with questions and asking him and follow up and what about this and what about the other thing until Spirit of God pinned me against the wall. Vic, you are depraved, condemned, judgment is hanging over your head. And the good news is the righteous one paid that payment if you'll but accept that free gift of eternal life. And I did. And I didn't know one single Bible verse by heart. But the best I knew, God became man and lived among us, and we beheld his glory, and he paid sin's penalty. And I said, yes, Lord Jesus. Now, as a believer, I'm different. My life has changed. Romans 6, 16 to 18 says very much that same thing, where it says, no, you're not. Again, don't you know? That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, that is, if you're still depraved, or of obedience unto righteousness, that is, if you are a believer. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Again, we see such were some of you. Where is that? You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that doctrine which was delivered unto you, the doctrine of the gospel, being then made free from sin, that is, the old man died, you now have become servants of righteousness. There was a turning. Leaving your old way, turning to him as the new and living way, my life has been made new. The past practice of believers, such were some of you. Thirdly, we see at the end of verse 11, the present position of believers. Notice at the end of verse 11, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That word but, B-U-T, tying these thoughts together, is a particle. It's not a verb, it's not a noun, it's not an adjective, it's not an adverb. It's a particle helping link two thoughts. You were that, but. You were that, and each one of them has that particle in front of it. You were unclean, but now you're washed. You were unholy, but now you're walking in holiness. You were condemned, but now you're justified. It's contrasting the old way with the new way. Folks, saints are not sinners. Why? Because we've been washed. We still sin. We'll still get into the pig pen with the pigs, but we're no longer pigs. You appreciate that? The nature has changed. There's the new man. Such, you used to be that, you used to be like that, but not any longer. Not if you're genuinely saved. You've been washed, a new moral standing before God. Also, Christians are not condemned. We were condemned. The condemnation of God was hanging over anyone outside of Christ. But Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And yet the devil, the accuser of the brethren, Diabolos, he will want you to feel condemned But if you are in Christ, you're clothed in his righteousness. Glory to God. I don't have any of my own to be clothed in. I need his. And he clothed me in his righteousness. So we're sanctified. We've been given a new social standing, not among other people, but now our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We've also been delivered from being infidels, and now we're justified. There's a new legal standing, not guilty. We've been acquitted. It doesn't mean justification is not just as if you never sinned, because you sinned plenty and I sinned plenty. It was in your sin the efficacy, the effectiveness of Christ's atoning blood was applied to your account by faith, by saying, yes, Lord, I believe that what you have done is infinitely sufficient in your righteousness to take care of the infinite unrighteousness that I have committed. Say it with me. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Who knows where that reference is? I don't. I don't remember. Romans? I think it's Romans 5. You can look it up. Where sin had its way and its day, grace rules the day for those who are in Christ. So, you're not dirty. You're not a no good, rotten sinner. Not if you're in Christ. You're not helpless and hopeless, not if you're in Christ. And you're certainly not an infidel, because you've been given new legal standing. So I ask you, and by the way, oh boy, this is good. Please look at verse 11. I almost overlooked this. And I checked it to make sure. Look at verse 11. All of the particles, but you are. You are washed, sanctified, justified. Do you have any other words in those, with those verbs? Those three verbs? Who all has, but you are washed? Almost, I think everybody. The second verb, but you are sanctified. The third verb, you are justified. Passive voice, each one. You didn't do it. It was done to you. The Lord did it. He is the one who took you out of filth and placed you into his cleansing power. He's the one who took you from unholy ways and put you on the path of holiness. There's a verse in Isaiah. Not the path. Is it the path of holiness? The highway of holiness. Isaiah 59. Boy, y'all are helping me a lot. These things are coming to me, but they weren't coming to me until just now, which means preaching is a dynamic, by the way. It's not static, dead, and, you know, lifeless. And those who were condemned now have been declared forgiven, stamped on the document, paid in full. Oh, he was guilty as anyone was ever guilty. She was a rebel and a wretch, paid in full by one who met the challenge of keeping the whole moral law and ceremonial law of God in his own life. And by faith in him, you have that life which he has given. Now, we close with this. Are you a believer? Are you characterized by that? If you're not sure, I've shared this for decades and still believe this to be a good test for your own life. There will be two letter C words in your life if you're truly redeemed. Your life will be changed. That's the first letter C. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My life has changed. Has your life changed from what it was before? I mean, really changed. Can people see a dramatic difference? Can you detect a difference in your own soul? I never had a longing for God or the things of God one time that I could have recognized until the point of salvation. And then I hungered and thirsted after righteousness, which I had never done before. Because he was the one doing that. It's God who works in you, both to will, that is your heart attitude, and to do, live it out, his good pleasure. The first C is change. The second C is conviction. Can you sin and get away with it? I can't. I always know it every time, amen? Every time I sin, I'm made aware of it by the conviction of the Spirit in my heart, grieving the Holy Spirit. And how audacious it is for a child of God, me, you, after what he has done for us, the audacity is off the chart, isn't it? To go and sin when he said, you're forgiven, go and sin no more. Oh, I want that to be my heart's cry all the time. And so are these two C's operative in your life, a changed life and conviction of sin. If both of them are not present, I mean both of them, because a believer has a new life and a believer still does commit sins, you just can't enjoy it and get away with it. If those are not operative in your life, 1 Corinthians 11 says, examine to see whether you're in the faith. I'm not giving you doubt. I'm not casting that upon you. Scripture says for you to examine your own heart. Am I genuinely a child of God? And if you doubt, and yet you can detect and you know there's been a change in my life, I now long for the Lord, and I am always convicted by my sin, then you can have the assurance. I'm not giving you the assurance, but Scripture bears out that is fruit, that is evidence that you, in fact, know the Lord. Two kinds of folks, the natural people and the supernatural people. Trust that you have the assurance, and if not, come and visit with me. Maybe I can point you to a verse or two that could help you discern that in your own heart if you're not sure. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. And again, the authority, the power, and the not mincing the words, making it very clear what you know and what you've decreed to be sin. Sins of attitude, sins of action. And Lord Jesus, that you have paid the price to forgive us of these sins, for which we're grateful. May we walk with you all our days, and we'd be found faithful, responding to conviction when we do sin, receiving comfort when we're sinned against, honoring you, desiring you, growing in you all our days. For you are worthy, Lord Jesus, of this from our lives. Bless our evening, our week upcoming, to honor you, live for you, making a difference for the cause of Christ. In your glorious name, Lord Jesus, we do pray.